Welcome to Community Bible Church. Our mission is to know Christ intimately and share Him lovingly. As believers, we must be diligent in discerning between truth and lies as we listen to those around us who claim to be speaking for the Spirit of God. Lead Pastor Charles Cheddar shares from 1 John a type of litmus test to help us in this. For more information or to find out how you can be involved, visit cbcomaha.org.
Well, today we come to a passage of Scripture that actually encourages us to, as believers, to do the opposite of what we normally would think a believer should do, right? If I said to you, in order to be a Christian, a person would have to fill in the blank. You would have to believe, right? You have to believe in Jesus Christ. That's the one requirement in order to come into a right relationship with Jesus. It's, or with God the Father. It's not how we live that saves us. It's not our good works that save us. Our good works are important, but not for salvation. Instead, it is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. There are over 100 verses in your New Testament that clearly say that. That believing in Jesus Christ is what saves us. That's what brings us into a right relationship with God. But today, the tables are a little turned as the Apostle John continues to write to his readers in the book we know as 1 John. And he tells us that it is also true that Christians are called to be, are you ready? Yeah, okay, I've got one person that's ready here. Christians are also called to be unbelievers, right? Christians are also called to be unbelievers. We wouldn't normally say it that way, but it's actually true. We believe in order to be saved, and then once we're saved and we're Christians and we're in a right relationship with God, God calls us to be unbelievers. Now, unbelievers in what? Well, that's what John's going to address here. Unbelievers in things that are false. Refusing, as we test the spirits of our day, to believe every little lie or false teaching that comes along. Refusing to be like sponges that just kind of suck in whatever anybody says or teaches or writes down in a book. That's not who we are as Christians. We're not gullible. We aren't easily duped. We don't believe everything that we hear. We have our guards up. We have our shields up. We're listening intently, carefully to what others are saying, to the things we observe, to the truth that the world puts out there for us to believe. It's a part of every news day of every week in our lives. All kinds of things that we must reject, knowing that they're false. Have you seen the things that have come out of the state of New York and the state of Virginia in recent days? I'm guessing that there's a number of us, even though we are mature in the Lord, we are quite surprised that this kind of action would be taken by people in our own country. It's nothing but infanticide. It is killing our own children. It's unbelievable. And when these things are passed and put into law, our world celebrates. They light up buildings, they rejoice, they applaud, they dance. Why? Because they see that as the truth. But it isn't. It's not the truth at all. And if we as believers, in the midst of that world, are like sponges, John fears for us. Because we will absorb those things and say, yes, those are true, and we will then live our lives according to them. And that is not what God wants. He has a better plan. Because He knows the truth, He's communicated it to us, and He wants, of course, us to live like it, or by it. So we're not gullible, we're not easily duped. We don't believe everything we hear from the spirit of our day or the spirit of the false teachers of our day. We want to be careful thinkers according to the Scriptures. We don't want to be fooled. thinking that someone speaks for God when indeed they do not. This is what John writes about. As he begins, he actually starts in the 24th verse of the third chapter. That's where we left off last week. That was the last point of our message last week, or our time in God's Word. And we saw that one of the ways that God seeks to help us, of course, is through His Spirit. Now, that's not new truth to us. But there's actually two things that John introduces in verse 24 of the third chapter that are things that he hasn't talked about before. Two new aspects of what he's writing about, fellowship with God, that he introduces to us. The first one is that Christ abides in the obedient believer. Christ abides in the obedient believer. Look at verse 24, the last verse of the third chapter. He says, the one who keeps his commandment, right? He's talking about believers, so he says, the one who keeps his commandment, that is the obedient believer, abides in him. Well, that's not new truth. We've seen that in 1 John, and we see it repeatedly in the Gospel of John, that when we obey, when we keep his commandments, when we do what God has called us to do, then John likens that to abiding, to being in fellowship with the Lord. That's what the letter of 1 John is all about. But note the next phrase, and he in him. John has not talked about that. Not in 1 John. This is the first time he introduces that truth. It's not just that we, as an obedient believer, abide in Jesus, but John says now the opposite is also true. Jesus abides in us. Right? So Christ abides in the obedient believer, not just the believer abiding in him. Both are true. Now, that's not new truth that we find only in 1 John. Jesus taught about this in the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 23. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. This, of course, is in the passage of Scripture where Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room. It's called the Upper Room Discourse. So it's on that Thursday evening of the Passion Week, and it's in those last hours before Jesus is crucified and dies for us. And in the 23rd verse, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he's talking to his 11 disciples because Judas has been sent out, he's left. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Let me read it again. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. The obedient believer, right? That's what he's talking about. He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, that is the Father and the Son, will come to him and make our abode with him. The word abode means home. We will be at home. Isn't that great? We know what it's like to be home, to sit in that favorite chair, sink down, and be comfortable. Jesus says the obedient believer abides in him, but he also abides in the obedient believer. That's new truth. That's now being shared for the first time. Now, that's going to be important because he's going to talk about the work of the Spirit within us. And we usually think about the Holy Spirit as the one who comes and indwells us, and that's certainly true. The New Testament teaches that. But in reality, we have the Godhead within us, don't we? The Father, the Son, the Spirit, they're one. Yet they're three. There's the Trinity. And the mystery of the Trinity is revealed every day as we walk in the power of the Spirit and we have the power of the Godhead in our lives. Father, Son, and Spirit. There's a second thing he introduces here, and that's in the latter part of the verse. The one who keeps his commandments is obeying him, abides in him, and then he in him. Notice the next phrase. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. The second unique thing that John introduces in that third verse that he's not talked about so far in 1 John is he uses the word spirit. He uses the word pneuma, which is the word for spirit. It simply means breath or wind. If you have a pneumatic tool, you have a tool that uses air, right? Pneumatic tool, pneuma, breath or wind. But here is a clear and explicit reference in the first one, 1 John. You say, wait a minute, didn't he refer to the Holy Spirit back in chapter 2 and verse 20? Yes, he did. Look at that. But you have an anointing from the Holy One in chapter 2, verse 20. But the word spirit or pneuma isn't used in 2:20. He refers to him as the Holy One. So it's an implicit reference to the Spirit. It's clear who he's talking about. The Spirit of God is in view in chapter 2, verse 20. But it's now that he introduces the idea of the Spirit. And he tells us through this reference that the Spirit of God has been given to us. Now, there are a few subjects, I suppose, today that are more confusing to the average believer than the ministries of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And all you have to do is take a quick scan of Christianity in the United States, and you can see how people have misunderstood the teaching of Scripture concerning the baptism, the indwelling, the sealing work. All the ministries of the Holy Spirit oftentimes are not properly understood. The Bible speaks of them pretty clearly. That's not the issue, but we have not understood them. So let's be clear about the work of the Spirit in our lives. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 very clearly tells us that as a believer, you and I possess the Spirit of God. In fact, Romans 8, 9 tells us that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Okay? If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, if you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you at this moment, you are not saved. The Bible very clearly teaches that. How can you be certain, you say, that I have the Spirit? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You believe to be saved, and when you're saved, one of the things that happens that we don't even know when we come to faith in Christ and believe is that the Holy Spirit is given at that moment as a gift to us from God. We don't know it, but it takes place. And Romans 8, 9 affirms that truth, that the believer, every believer, regardless of their spiritual condition or their spiritual maturity, every believer has the Spirit of God. That's a promise that the Scriptures clearly teach. Here, the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals to the Christian the indwelling of our Lord Jesus Christ in him. That's what he's talked about when he talks about not only us abiding in Jesus, but Jesus abiding in us. How do we know that? Because the Spirit of God dwells within us, and he affirms that truth to us. So the person who is living a Spirit-led, Spirit-guided, Spirit-directed, Spirit-filled life understands that the Spirit will always be leading him or her to be an obedient believer, to live according to the Word of God. And when we do, the Spirit of God confirms not only are we in fellowship with Jesus, but Jesus is also abiding in us. He's at home in our lives. See, when I sin, Jesus isn't at home in my life. When I lose my temper, when I'm angry, when I take something that doesn't belong to me, when I think things I shouldn't be thinking, do things I shouldn't be doing as a believer because I know they're contrary to God's will for me, Jesus isn't at home in my life. That's not difficult for us to understand or appreciate. Here, this 24th verse serves like a bridge, like a launching pad to what chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 talk about. Because he introduces to us the Spirit, and then he's going to talk about how that Spirit that indwells us enables us to discern the spirits of our day, That is the false teaching of our day. Verse 23 of that third chapter, the previous verse, is a very key verse in this section. I want you to look at that just before we jump into that first verse of chapter 4. It says, "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another." Remember, we saw that last week. Believe and love. Believe in Jesus, love one another. Two commands in that verse. Believe in Jesus, love one another. Believe in Jesus is expanded now in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 4, what we're going to look at today. And in chapter 4, verses 7 through the end of the chapter, we're going to find a heavy emphasis now on the Spirit's work, calling us to do what? To love one another. So these thoughts are not just haphazard thoughts that John is bringing together. There's a way that he's thinking and that we can tie his thoughts together and see the flow of 1 John. It's not just a bunch of messages brought together haphazardly, almost like we would observe the Proverbs sometimes are. John has a reason for what he's bringing up. And he's talking now about an obedient believer who has believed in Jesus Christ, who has the Spirit, and the Spirit of God enables that person then to discern the spirits of our day. Look at what chapter 4, verse 1 says. This is where we began our study in earnest with this warning about the spirits that are not from God. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." There's a negative and a positive command here, right? You see it? In verse 1, do not believe every spirit. That's the negative command. The positive command on the other side, test the spirits. Something we're not to do, there's something we're to do. We're not to believe every spirit. We're not to be gullible. We're not to be like sponges. We're not to just believe it or accept it or think it's true just because somebody taught it or just because it's published in some book or just because we listen to it on the radio or just because fill in the blank. It doesn't matter. Just because you hear it from this stage, this platform. I realize we put trust in people, and that's a valid trust. But if you heard me today deny the deity of Jesus Christ, red flags should go up, and you should turn around and walk out. Because that's not the teaching of God's word. And if you think that never happens in local churches, you are mistaken. That's why John writes. So that Christians aren't taken in by false things. You've probably heard the adage that Christianity in the United States is like an inch deep and, 10,000 miles wide. I think there's a lot of truth in that. Here, we're told not to believe every spirit. Don't be gullible in that way, but instead test the spirits. What does it mean to test the spirits? Well, test is simply a word that means to make a critical examination of something to see if it's genuine. You look at it carefully to see if it's genuine. We would do that, I suppose, if we, got a $20 bill at the bank or went to the grocery store and bought something and the $20 bill comes back and, but this doesn't look right. You look at it and George Washington has a mustache or something. What? That can't be right. You hold it up like this. You're shaking it. You're feeling it. You're smelling it. You're doing all these things. What are you doing? You're testing it. Of course, you have to know the characteristics of a real dollar bill, right, to accomplish that. But you test it in that way. That's what John's calling us to do. Test the spirits. Give a critical examination of it to see if it's true, if it's genuine, if it's according to Scripture. Spirit here is, the word pneuma. It simply means breath or wind. And in the context has to tell us what type of spirit or kind of spirit John is writing about. He could be referring to a human spirit. He could be referring to a supernatural spirit that is either elect or evil, good or bad, right? A demon or a good angel, a spirit in that sense, a supernatural spirit, or he could be talking about it just like an attitude or a disposition. We use that word sometimes, the spirit of our age, the spirit of fear, a spirit of generosity. These are attitudes or dispositions that we have. All of those are possible in this setting. One author writes and says, John is not trying to be specific. He is warning against every malevolent spirit of Satan, every human spirit who becomes his agent, as well as every manifestation of the spirit of error that characterizes demonic doctrine. So this author is suggesting that John purposefully is vague in his use of the spirit because he wants us to understand that we will be exposed to false ideas in so many different ways. Now, that's no doubt legitimate. It's also interesting to note, however, that as John continues, he talks about real people in these verses. He talks about false prophets, false teachers, real people in John's day that you could reach out and touch and you could hear and you could see. I think he no doubt has those people primarily in mind. But of course, we're not living in John's day, we're living in our day. In John's day, there were these false teachers that John's readers needed to recognize as false teachers so that they could distinguish truth from error. We live in that kind of a world, don't we? Notice as he goes on, he says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The purpose of the testing is to see whether they are from God, whether their source is in the truth. That's why we test them. That's why we examine them. That's why we listen to what they say carefully, seek to understand what they mean by the words that they use, and put it together in our thinking and say, no, that is not right according to the scriptures, or yes, it is. And then there is the need for the testing in that last part of the sentence. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Have. And John is writing and he's saying, this has already happened. And that was years ago. It's still true today. Still true today. Certainly here, this verse reminds us that we live in a world of deceit. There's a lot of people that are purposefully trying to deceive us. That's just the truth concerning spiritual things. Whatever their motive, whatever their reason is, there are many that are purposefully trying to deceive us. They understand that what they're saying is false. It's not according to Scripture. They don't care. They're seeking to deceive and manipulate your thinking. And we live in that kind of world. The world we live in is no different than John's. We live in a world in which there are many, many, many false teachers. And we must understand that God's Spirit is not the only spirit at work in the world today. Unfortunately, there are believers who think that if it's said by a pastor or a preacher, or if it's read in a certain book, they just drink it in. They just believe it. They're undiscerning. And John says, don't be. Test the spirits to see if what they say is true, because God's Spirit is not the only spirit at work in the world today. And then secondly, notice that Satan, this verse clearly teaches, Satan is ultimately the one behind false teaching. I realize it comes from an individual, and they may have their own motives and their own understanding of what they're doing, or maybe they don't. But ultimately, Satan is the one behind all false teaching. Satan and his forces, his demons, are behind all false teaching. Demons certainly inspire false teachers, and therefore they attack the very heart of Christianity. The very heart of Christianity. What is that? Well, the very heart of Christianity is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He came in the flesh. He died on a cross. He was buried. He rose again, and he ascended to the Father. The person and work of Jesus Christ is what is attacked relentlessly by false teachers today. And there are many victims along the side of the road. Believers who have been laid waste because they have not been discerning. They haven't done what John tells us to do here. Well, the explanation of how we do that comes next, and naturally you would expect that. John tells us to test the spirits. We're going to say, well, how do we do that, John? And he tells us in verses 2 and 3. Look at what it says. I'm using the New American Standard Bible. By this, you know the Spirit of God. By this, you know the Spirit of God. By this could refer back to the testing that he referred to in verse 1, or it could look forward. Almost all of our English Bibles have a colon. See the two little dots after the word God? They're giving us their understanding, and I think it's probably a proper one. By this, we will know the Spirit of God. What is it? What are we to do? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it already is in the world. Verses 2 and 3 tell us how we're to discern between what is true and by what is false. It's the right teaching about Jesus Christ. What's the litmus test of a false teacher? It is what they say about Jesus Christ. Listen carefully to what they say about Jesus Christ. The verse probably would be better translated, Jesus is the Christ having come in the flesh. Look at the phrase. Maybe your Bible translates it that way. Mine doesn't. Jesus is the Christ having come in the flesh. Jesus, this man that lived among us 2,000 years ago, is the Christ, is the Messiah, is the anointed one, is the promised one. That's what the text tells us. Jesus is the Christ who has come in the flesh. It's generally thought that the false teachers of John's day were teaching and believed that the Spirit of Christ came upon Jesus, a man with the name Jesus. The Spirit of Christ came upon him at his baptism and left him before he died on the cross of Calvary. Now you hear that and you go, wait a minute, is that right? Right? This is testing the spirits. If indeed the false teachers of John's day were saying that the Spirit of Christ came upon the man, Jesus Christ, just a normal man, Jesus, came upon a man, Jesus, at his baptism and was on him those three and a half years until he was nailed to a cross, but before he died on the cross, the Spirit of Christ left him, and it was a man that died on the cross. Is that sound theology? Is it correct? I don't know for certain that the false teachers of John's day are teaching that, but many who have studied the historical setting in John's day would understand it that way. And of course, if that's indeed the case, then God never became man, which is what the Bible tells us. God became a man and lived among us. Well, not really. Not really. God never became a man and Jesus never came in the flesh. All of those things taught in Scripture related to the person and work of Jesus Christ would really be up for grabs. If the teacher, or maybe teachers, the movement, those who are the mouthpiece of a movement, can't speak loud and clear about the person in Jesus Christ, my friend, their source is not in God. Listen carefully. If you go to a website, one of the first places you want to go to, if they give a doctrinal statement at all, and it's very rare today when they do, but if they do, look under what they say about Jesus Christ and his person and work. Who is he and what did he do? It's one of the litmus tests that we want to look at carefully so that we're not gullible Christians, so that we're careful in examining the spirits of our day, testing them to see if they are sourced in God. And what is the work of the Spirit? Think with me for a minute. What's the work of the Spirit? What is the overarching work of the Spirit? Is it not to point and call attention to Jesus Christ? That's what Jesus said. In John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said this of the Spirit and his work. He said in verse 13, first part of 14, but when he comes, that is the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. The work of the Spirit of God is to glorify Jesus Christ the Son. If there's any diminishing of the work of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ by any teacher, any group of teachers, any movement, any emphasis in our day, it is false. It is blatantly false, and you can reject it out of hand. Because the work of the Spirit is always to glorify the Son. It's always to call attention to Him. Not to Himself, but to Him. So, we learn here that we are to listen carefully to what is said and what is not said about Jesus. Notice, look at the third verse again. Listen to what is said and what is not said. Because in the third verse, he says, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is from God. Or is not from God. They don't confess Him. They don't acknowledge who He is. It isn't just what they say, it's also what they don't say about Jesus Christ that should be concerning to us. It doesn't say in the text here that every spirit that denies, but every spirit that doesn't confess Him. They don't bring up certain things that are central to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Listen to what's emphasized about Jesus and focus particularly on His person and on His work. Who does the teacher say Jesus is, and what does the teacher say Jesus has done? If you do that, you will set aside, what would be the number? I don't know what the number would be. It'd be a high percentage of the false teaching of our day. And you would walk in the truth. Secondly, I think we see here in this verse that Jesus taught that false teachers are known by their message. Jesus here, or John, is talking about what they say. That's in perfect harmony with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 12. We don't really have time to look at that passage. I wish we did. We have looked at it before, but jot it down and look at it. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. And Matthew 12, you have to take these two passages together. Matthew 7, 15 to 20, Matthew 12, 33 to 37. And what you will discover is that this passage is not talking about, in Matthew 7, that we should be able to determine if someone else is saved by looking at their life and seeing the works that they do. Jesus isn't even talking about believers in Matthew 7. He's talking about false teachers. And he's saying what? He's saying false teachers, false prophets, you know them, not by their behavior, but by what they say. By their fruit, he says in Matthew 7. And then you go to Matthew chapter 12, and you look at the verses that I gave you, and you'll see that the fruit that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 7 is the words, the teaching. You can't look at somebody's life and understand whether they're a false teacher or not, because they will fool us. But you can listen to what they say, and you can say, does that line up with the person and work of Jesus Christ? And you can either accept it or you can reject it. That's what John is saying here. If John's readers will do that, well, they would quickly set aside these false teachers that were diminishing the person and work of Jesus Christ. And they would be in fellowship with God, and they would be abiding in Jesus, and Jesus would be at home in their lives. This is what John's goal is. The last part of the section here, beginning in verse 4, is a section, verses 4, 5, and 6, that give us an assurance. It's encouragement, really, in the struggle against error, because it's not going to be easy. People look like sheep, but they're not. They're really wolves. And so we listen carefully to what they say, and as we do that, we are encouraged by John's words here in the struggle against error. Each one of these verses, 4, 5, and 6, begin with a pronoun. I think all of our English Bibles do that. You can see verse 4 begins with you, verse 5 begins with they, and verse 6 begins with we. You, obviously, as John writes, is the readers he's writing to. They, in verse 5, is the false teachers he's been talking about. And we, in verse 6, is John and the apostles. Maybe you could include a bigger circle there and say, John, the apostles, and his readers, we, together. And he gives us, in verse 4, a wonderful encouragement. He says, you are from God, little children. I mean, think about what he's just said. He said, man, he's saying, believers, there's all kinds of ravenous wolves out there, and they want to devour you. They're constantly badgering you with false teaching about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Well, you could be kind of, wow, what am I going to do? Well, John says, relax, right? He says, little children, verse 4, you're of God and have overcome them, because greater is he in you than he who is in the world. Here's that wonderful phrase that we are probably aware of, we've heard of before. Greater is he that's in us, that's the Holy Spirit, than he that's in the world. The Spirit within us, who's leading us in the truth of God, is far greater than the spirit of the false teachers of our day. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be overly concerned, but we have to be on guard. We have to be careful. We have to be listeners to what's being said. God has given us the spiritual resources to resist false teaching in the person of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, and of course, the scriptures that guide us. But we dare not be complacent, even as mature believers. We dare not be complacent or think that somehow we are immune to false doctrine or satanic deception. Everyone here can fall in that way. Keep relying on the Holy Spirit to guide you, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Secondly, look at the false teachers and what he says about them. They are from the world. So we read in verse 5, they are from the world, that is, the false teachers are. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Well, of course the world listens to them. They're giving a worldly message. They're not sourced in God. So the world listens to them. Why? Because the world likes their message. The world applauds when New York says, let's kill our children. They light up buildings and they say, this is good. This is how we should be living. And we as Christians better say, no, that's not right. How do we know it's not right? Because it's against the teaching of God's word. They are of and from the world, this world system. They speak of the world. Their message is a worldly content. And the world listens because the world likes what it hears. Lastly, verse 6, we are from God. What a contrast. We are from God. I think John probably includes his readers in this. He's writing to readers. How would they know he's just limiting the we to the apostles? It seems to me he's saying that John himself, the writer, and the apostles, and yes, his readers, they're from God. He who knows God listens to us. For he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If we wonder why false teaching runs rampant in the Christian church today, the answer is right here in this verse. In many instances, we simply aren't paying attention to what the scriptures clearly teach. We aren't reading our Bibles. We're not placing ourselves in settings like this where we hear the word of God faithfully proclaimed. We're simply not. As a whole church, I realize that is probably not a characteristic of us here. But we need to be careful. We need to be careful. So, the passage is teaching us that as believers, we are not to be fooled by people falsely claiming to speak in and for the Spirit of God. We're to test the spirits. We're to test the spirits. We must have a solid understanding of Christian truth in order to be able to do that. How would you be able to test the spirits if you didn't know what the truth was? So you have to understand what the Bible teaches. Satan wants believers to be confused concerning the teachings of the scripture. Why? Because how you think will determine how you live. Right? How I think will determine what I do this week, how I live this week. First John is a book all about fellowship. It's all about walking with the Lord and Christ being at home in our lives, which is way beyond the subject of just being saved. Don't think for a minute that 1 John is really focused on being saved. It's not. It's written to people who are saved, encouraging them to see that God wants more for their life than just to save them. He wants to walk in harmony and in fellowship with them. He wants to be at home in their lives. That's his goal. How is that going to happen if we're just taking in all the false doctrine of our day like some kind of gullible person or a sponge? It will not. Christ will not be at home in our lives. So we test the spirits. We listen carefully. Be a person who is wary of what you hear today. It will serve you well. Match it up against the teaching of Scripture and see what the Holy Spirit confirms in your heart and mind. Father, I pray that we would all be that kind of believer, a believer that desires to be in fellowship with you and for you to have your home in our lives. In order to do that, we have to walk in the truth. We have to be obedient. May that be a characteristic of the people of CBC, because we're growing in our understanding of the truth and then we live according to it. Help us to resist the spirit of our age and the many false teachers that would diminish the person and work of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him, and we thank you for the Spirit of God that indwells us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you would like to listen to this message again or subscribe to our podcast, visit cbcomaha.org. Thank you for listening.